Our first reading is Isaiah 49, 1 to 6, on page 735 or 6 in your Bibles. The Servant of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much.
And reading is from John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, and you can find that on page 1085. As a word of explanation, this is Jesus praying for himself. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the word of the Lord.
And if you have your Bible there, please do open up again to John chapter 17. John 17 is where we're going to be this morning. And that really short little reading, verses 1 to 5. Coming towards the end now of this little series, spending this last night with Jesus. Well, friends, one of the most moving and beautiful museums that I have ever visited is the 9/11 Memorial in New York. Maybe you know it. Inside there is this deep, cavernous, empty space which seems to hold together both love in adversity and hope in the midst of tragedy. One display inside the museum included final messages from some of the victims of that tragic day. Calls and voicemails sent to loved ones, words of love spoken in fear, standing both, yes, as a tribute to the victims, but a tender window into the human heart and the impact of that day. You see, there are some moments in life, aren't there, that are where something so big is happening that nothing else matters anymore. Moments when time feels short, when the future feels uncertain, when we're not even sure how many words we've got left. And it's in those moments that our priorities become clear in the people that we reach for and the words that we want to say. It's moments like that that help us feel, yes, the weight and intensity of John 17 as we turn to God's word this morning. Because John 17 is that moment for Jesus. The cross is only hours away. His betrayal is unfolding around him. The end is very near. And Jesus lifts his eyes, not now to the faces of his earthly friends, but to the awesome face of his heavenly Father. And as Jesus prays, he reveals his own priorities. He reveals what matters most: holiness made visible, God made knowable, and heaven made possible. And the scene before us, yes, it's set in the gathering darkness of Gethsemane. And here in John's Gospel, we are given this incredible privilege to listen in to Jesus as he speaks to his heavenly Father. This divine conversation in all its intensity and all its anticipation, in the words that Jesus prays here. And the way that he prays them, yes, clarity emerges. Jesus comes to the cross not as a victim of events, not even as a hero seeking admiration, but as the obedient Son who is in pursuit of God's glory. The first thing that we can see that Jesus reveals is holiness made visible. The prayer, as we read it, is full of the language of glory. It comes twice in this first section, verse 1 and verse 5. Let me read those for us again. So after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And then verse 5, again, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." See, glory here is set out as our priority. Both, yes, Jesus' own glory, but the glory of his Father, which is to take centre stage. But what does that word glory actually mean for us? It's not a word we use every day. Well, I want to suggest that glory is what we get when holiness is made visible, when holiness kind of goes public, if you like. God's holiness is what makes him God. When we say God is holy, we're gathering together lots of different attributes: his absolute purity, his abounding love, his immense power, his overflowing goodness and generosity. You sort of put all those things together and you get the holy God, you get who God is. So what is glory then? Well, it's when this holiness kind of breaks out, when it breaks the surface. That holiness you can see and hear and touch. In the days of Moses, that holiness became a fire and a cloud. You could see it and touch it. In Isaiah's day, yes, holiness became smoke and it shook the temple. And now in the time of Jesus, holiness became healing hands. It became water turned into wine. And John, the writer, saw all of that. Indeed, he told us that he saw it right at the beginning of his book. We have seen his glory. We've seen that holiness break out into the world in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what glory is in Jesus. And supremely now through the cross, the hidden holiness of heaven becomes visible here on earth. We see God in who he is. Holiness you can see, holiness you could touch, holiness that's willing to suffer in my place. So here again, these astonishing words as Jesus looks towards the cross. he says, "Now, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Do you see that? Do you hear that? First priority for Jesus, yes, that through the cross the holiness of God might become even more evident than it has done up to now, that even more of God might be revealed in the world. Glorify your Son, make your holiness visible. Let people see who you, the holy God, really are. It's the hour to which Jesus has been moving right through John's gospel. And he says here, the time has now come for the Son to be glorified. This is the point in history where the blazing holiness of God is most clearly revealed to a watching world. And it is a holiness that loves to the end. It's a holiness revealed in all of that self-giving of Jesus. Holiness that's going to bear judgment and forgive sin. And this is how the Son will ultimately bring that glory to the Father. And of course, this is so very different to how the world thinks about glory, isn't it? You know, celebrities and politicians and sports stars, we know the pattern. We've seen it all ourselves. Glory is all about limelight and praise and self-promotion. It's wanting the glory for myself. And Jesus shows that heavenly glory is not like that. Heavenly glory is one that gives rather than grasps, one that serves rather than shines, one prepared to suffer rather than seeking praise. Now, we're never going to stand in the place of Jesus in the intensity of the cross, but as those who are called and chosen, we do stand with Jesus as witnesses in the world. Deep down, I think we probably know what that looks like, don't we? It's when kindness costs us something. It's when serving means sacrifice. It's when loving becomes a challenge. Any time that the holiness of God that's given us sort of breaks out from us into the world, well, it's in those moments that his holiness becomes visible again. That's the glory that we're talking about here. But here in John 17, the glory isn't just something to see, it's something we're invited into. That's the middle section of the prayer. Jesus reveals a God made knowable. And the next part of the prayer points us towards the purpose of all of this glory, not simply given to impress us, but to draw us in, to draw us into relationship. That's the sense of the knowing that Jesus is talking about here. In the same way, in the very same way, we might talk about a friend or a neighbour. Someone might ask, "Oh, do you know them?" And one way of answering that question, of knowing someone, is just to describe them. You say, their name, or perhaps how tall they are, the colour of their hair. You might say, "Oh yeah, my neighbour. Oh yeah, he's that tall guy. Dark hair and glasses." But, you know, more normally when we're talking about knowing someone, we're talking about that in a relational way, aren't we? We're talking about their character. We're talking about what they're like, their likes and their preferences, how we met them, how we relate to them. And so of my neighbour, I might say, "Oh, you mean Joseph? Yes. I've known him for years. He's a lovely guy. So kind, so considerate. Oh, and he loves a game of Scrabble." See the difference? We can just describe someone, or we can know them in relationship. Well, with that in mind, listen again to Jesus, his words, verse 2. He says, "For you granted the Son authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Here is the Father's plan. It's not just revelation, it's relationship. In the end, the Father wants us to know him, the only true God of heaven. It's a remarkable truth and a wonderful invitation, and Jesus explains how it works. Because the Father is in some way going to give people to the Son, and the Son is going to give the Father to the people. And wrapped up in all of that is a new relationship between people and God. And within all of that comes this wonderful gift of eternal life. Eternal life, what's that all about? It's not some abstract idea that only begins when we die. Eternal life is life now, as God always intended it. Life in relationship with God himself. Life as it was meant to be. Life described here in John's book as life in all its fullness. We might be asking ourselves, well, how can I get some of that? How do I enter that kind of life? We'll hear it again. It's Jesus who is going to make God knowable. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. You want to know your Heavenly Father? Get to know the Son that he has sent. This is the life that God wants for all of us, the eternal life that he has prepared, that we might know God and that we might know the Son whom he has sent. Now, it's a great joy for me that many here already know God like that. In the study of God's Word, with the help of God's Spirit, we've come to know God in that relational way. You've come to know the Father through the Son. You get to know what God is like, the things he loves, his character, how he engages in the world. But look, if we don't know God like that, or if we're not sure that we do, then look no further than John's Gospel. It's a great place to get to meet Jesus and to get to know him. It's a beautifully crafted biography. Words and works and sayings and signs revealing God's character, laying out his priorities, and drawing us in, right into his tender heart, ultimately into the Father's heart of love and grace. And if we don't feel that desire, if we don't feel any kind of movement towards Jesus, well, we should stop and ask why. Perhaps we're missing something. Perhaps we haven't seen Jesus as clearly as we might. Perhaps we need to revisit God's Word and see if we can see Jesus more clearly. Because in the end, that's why God puts this glory on display. Not to make a big thing of himself, but to open the door to a relationship, to draw us in. God really wants us to know him. That's why he makes himself known. Well, the third thing Jesus reveals, heaven made possible. The beautiful prayer ends where it began, in the glory of God, but with a focus now on the finished work of Jesus. Listen to how Jesus brings this part to a close. He says, "Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Jesus knows his earthly life is almost over, the cross just hours away, and yet he speaks of his work as completed. Not because the suffering is all behind him, he knows exactly what lay ahead, but because of this resolute obedience, he knows where he's going and there will be no turning back. This is the obedience that shaped the whole life of Jesus, every moment, every day, every word spoken, every step taken, every life touched, every moment of surrender. And here we are at the very end, Jesus entrusting himself completely into his Father's hands. It's a little bit like a marathon runner who can now see the finish line ahead. They're absolutely exhausted. Every muscle in their body is aching. Everything's strained. But they're just going to keep going. Not stopping, not turning back. The end is in sight and nothing is going to distract them from the prize. Every step a step closer, every breath focused on finishing well. And I think Jesus, he's approaching the cross with that same absolute concrete resolution, resolute obedience. But look, with immensely more at stake. The obedience that makes heaven possible. said already, Jesus didn't go to the cross as a tragic victim of circumstance, nor as a hero seeking admiration, but as the obedient son who would finish all the work that his father had given him. The work of salvation, the work of redemption, the work of opening that way back to the Father's house in heaven. And Jesus looks at that cross and he knows what it's going to cost him physically, emotionally, with this astonishing, resolute confidence in his Father's deliverance. Jesus can look his own death in the face and see right through it to new life and resurrection. He can see the glory that will soon be his back in the Father's presence. The warm embrace of Father and Son reunited. Now the earthly work is done. And Jesus sets that beautiful pattern for us to follow. Death becomes the way into new life. Heaven isn't possible because of what we have done or what we do, not because we are good or strong or faithful. Heaven becomes possible because Jesus is the obedient Son. His obedience is what we hope in. His completed work is our confidence. His resurrection is our future. And this is where Jesus' prayer kind of touches us, I think, most deeply. Because we'll never know or experience that level of obedience for ourselves. We just can't do it. But we can respond to it, to what Jesus has done. We can learn to trust the Father as Jesus trusted the Father. We can live today in the light of the work that Jesus has completed. And we can now face the future with that same level of confidence that our future is so completely safe in God. Not because of our performance, but because of Jesus and his finished work on our behalf. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus, we might ask ourselves what that's going to look like for me to finish well. Some of us might have decades ahead of us. Others maybe feel a little nearer to the end of life's journey. And all the way along, not trying to pay God back or earn our salvation. That work is done, it's completed, finished. But to live now as those who, yes, really belong to Jesus. Making every day count for him. Letting our lives speak, indeed. Letting our lives sing of the joy that we have in trusting Jesus as our Lord. Living every day with that quiet hope and confidence that comes from knowing our future is held so very securely in the hands of the one who has already gone into death and been raised up the other side. That's what it means, from glory unto glory. Glory in heaven to come. The finished work of Jesus, opening wide that door into the life of God, heaven made possible for all of us. We began this morning leaning in, listening to Jesus' final words before the cross, words spoken not to crowds, not even to his friends, but to his Father in heaven. Words that reveal what truly matter as the end comes very near. And this prayer, Jesus has shown us three extraordinary things. God's holiness made visible, the glory of God breaking out in the world, in the life and death of Jesus. A God made knowable, the Father opening his heart to relationship, inviting us in, stretching out into eternity. And heaven made possible through that finished work of the obedient Son, opening the way home for all who trust in him. It's such a privilege, isn't it, to be party to such beautiful and precious words. And looking again at Jesus, who reveals that holiness, to draw near to Jesus, who makes the Father knowable, and trusting Jesus, who's opened the way. Whatever these days ahead for us, may we be people who finish well. People who know the Father through the Son. People who live every day with that quiet confidence, because we know our future is so completely secure in the one who has gone through death and been raised to life. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we acknowledge again what a wonderful privilege it is to listen to these words of Jesus as he speaks to you, his Father. Thank you that here we can see those priorities laid out. We are wondering again at your holiness, at your invitation to relationship, and at your plan of salvation through the cross. Father, help us take in these deep and wonderful truths. Help us know them and live by them, have confidence in them, and enjoy all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, as we look towards Easter, that joy would well up into such a wonderful celebration, that we would be filled with joy and hope and the peace which passes understanding as we remember again Jesus, risen from the dead.